Philippians chapter 2. Dr. Allen, thank you for the kind introduction. And if I may just add just a brief anecdote to that. When I was considering the call to Emmanuel, the committee had asked me if I would entertain the notion of taking a 12-month leave of absence from my duties here at the seminary. And I thought about that, and I thought about Dr. Allen as president. And I thought if I were the president of a seminary and a professor came to me and said, would you give me 12 months off and hold my job for me? And I said, I don't know if I would look too kindly on that. And so I had made an appointment to see Dr. Allen, and then I decided, no, I'm not even going to talk to him about it. I'm not going to do that. But he sniffed the wind and found out that I had scheduled an appointment, canceled it, caught me in the hall, and said, hey, what's this about? And so I shared with him. I said, the committee has asked me if I'd take a 12-month leave of absence. The church is in need of kind of strong leadership these first 12 months. And Dr. Allen said, well, you know, we say that our motto is for the church. And that sounds like to me that that would be for the church. So God bless you, my brother, and you have my blessings. So Dr. Allen, thank you for your help, your encouragement, and if I may say, the great leadership that God has enabled you to give here at this great school. Well, open your Bibles, please, to Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, and I'll read just two verses from the Christian Standard Bible. Therefore, my dear friends, just as you've always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but even more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is working in you both to will and to work according to his good purpose. A number of years back when I was pastoring in Orlando, Florida, I telephoned a young lady who had visited our church and filled out a visitor's card and asked to be contacted with further information. So I called her phone number. She wasn't there, and it went to the answering machine, to the message that she had recorded, which went like this. There once was a maiden named Rhonda who loved to ride on her Honda. But the more that she sat, the more she got fat. So she's now working out with Jane Fonda. Well, I feel the freedom to share that because I guess answers on answering machines are in the public domain. But as you look in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, verses 12 and 13, you realize that God also has a, if you please, a workout program. In verse 12, he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, these two verses actually deal with a topic of the will of God. The last words in verse 13, his good purpose, could be translated his good will for your life. The word is eudokios, a good God's good pleasure, his good purpose, his good will for your life. And so the topic of the will of God is one that's extremely interesting to all Christians. It certainly should be. How can I know God's will for my life? How can I know that I'm doing God's will for my life? I would suggest to you that there are three categories, three ways to look at God's will. First of all, there is the planned will of God. This is what God has ordained shall come to pass from eternity past, and these things he has set in place. And it includes everything, both good and evil, it shall come to pass. This is a secret to us. We cannot see the planned will of God, the sovereign ordained will of God. Then secondly, there's the pleasing will of God. And if you look at the Ten Commandments, you have 10 examples of the things that please God. You shall not lie. It pleases God for us to be honest. You shall not steal. It pleases God for us to not take from others. You shall not commit adultery, et cetera, et cetera. And these are the things that God desires. It's God's will that we obey the Ten Commandments. And yet, does God allow people to disobey his commandments? Yes, he does, which is part of his ordained will. But there's a third area of God's will that I think is sometimes neglected, and that is what I would call the personal will of God. These regard personal decisions in our lives, regarding such things as vocation, what type of a job, what type of a calling has God placed upon my life? And that is absolutely unique for each individual believer in Christ. Whom should I date? Well, no one if you're married, except your spouse. Whom should I marry? Where should I go for my vacation? how should I wear my hair? Now, for Dr. Umstadt, that is not an issue that he has to pray over. How to wear my prayer? Which job offer should I take? Where should I serve? Where should I pray about going as far as the mission field? And so Paul, in the passage we just looked at, Paul commanded the Philippians to discover and then essentially do God's will for their lives, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. So God wants you to get in on his workout program, and he wants you to discover and then do his personal will for your life. How can you do that? I want to suggest three steps out of the passage this morning. And my first point, and let me just go ahead and give you, in Jared Wilson style, give you my three points, all right? First of all, you need to grasp the idea of working out your salvation. Secondly, you need to discern what God's working in you. And third, you need to start working out what God's working in you. Let's start at number one. You need to grasp the idea of working out your salvation. What does that mean? Well, first of all, let me just point out, there's an activity to this command. He says, work out your own salvation. There's a verb with a direct object. Work out your salvation. He doesn't say work for your salvation. Doesn't say work at your salvation. Doesn't say work up your salvation. He says, nor work toward your salvation. He says, work out your salvation. This implies a struggle. It implies effort on your part. It implies a journey that you're on. And so do not expect a telegram from heaven written in Hebrew, just God plopping it right in your lap. Here's God's will for your life. You need to search and get all of the information when it comes to personal decisions in your life, especially those that are crucial, life-altering decisions. I remember when I was pastoring the first church I pastored in Memphis, Tennessee, I went to see a pastor friend nearby who was about a mile and a half down the road, a youngster in the ministry, a guy named Adrian Rogers. No, he was an elder statesman among Southern Baptists. And I asked Dr. Rogers about a decision that I was dealing with. It had to do with my own personal calling, but also with the church that I was pastoring. And he made a statement to me that has stuck with me for 35 years. He said, David, once you study and get all the information about a decision like the one you're talking about, he said, in 90% of the times, the answer to your question is as clear to you as the nose on your face. And so I have found that to be true over the years. And so get all the answers that you can and pursue all the paths that you can. When I was pastoring the second church that we were at in Orlando, Florida, we came to the point in our ministry that we had filled our buildings up. We're filling them up numerous times on Sunday mornings. And I began to pray about, Lord, should we relocate our church to another location in Orlando? And so we got all the information. We made all of our studies. And we realized that we were coming up $2 million short. And God spoke to us through that and said, this is not my will for your church, because he closed the door on obtaining that $2 million from a key source who gave us a no. And so he says, work out your salvation. There's an activity in this command, but there's an exclusivity about this command, because he says, work out your own salvation. Work out your own salvation. Now remember, this is God's personal will for your life that we're talking about. And these are issues on which the Bible only gives us general guidance. If you're single, how many do we have here this morning that are single? Would you raise your hand? Okay, quite a number, maybe half. What does the Bible say? As a young Christian, I searched the scriptures to find the name of the woman that I was supposed to marry. But I found out that it doesn't work like that. But God does give us some general guidelines. It says that you should only marry a believer in Christ. Don't be unequally yoked. The book of Proverbs talks about some characteristics of women that probably you don't want to marry. It talks about it's better to live on the corner of the attic than to live with a contentious woman. And so don't marry a contentious woman. And so there are general guidelines. But these are decisions that we all have to come to and pray our way through and try to sense the direction of the Spirit of God in our lives. For example, Do I need to, if you're in college right now, do I need to go to seminary? That is a question regarding God's personal will for your life. If you're in college, should I take algebra or should I take Greek? Or should I take Greek or algebra, or should I take another study hall? Don't take a study hall. It's never God's will to take a study hall. Amen. What if you're single and you're interested in dating, and you meet two girls, two twin sisters, Monique and Unique, and they are both incredibly good looking and wonderful godly Christian girls? Which one do you ask out? That's a question regarding God's personal will for your life. What should you say to her? How do you gain her attention? And this was always a struggle for me, and I got no help at all from my pastors growing up on how to deal with the opposite sex. And so I want to share with you a few Christian conversation starters. Christian conversation starters when you, gentlemen, when you've identified the girl of your dreams. Number one, you really are a fisher of men, and baby, you have reeled me in. That's not bad. Is your name Faith, because you're the substance of things I've been hoping for? I'm usually not very prophetic, but I can see us together. Yeah, that's pretty good. Would you like to be my accountability partner? No. Well, you need to let me sell you an indulgence, because it's a sin to look as good as you do, sweetheart. Yeah, okay, I'll strike that one off for the next time. And then there are just two more. You might try this one. Hi, I put the stud in Bible study. No? All right, we'll drop that one also. And then last of all, hi, I'm Will. God's will for you. Well, these are issues related to your own salvation. And so there's a doctrinal distinction there. We're not talking about the preceptive will of God. We're talking about God's personal will for you. I would also say that point out that this is not saying that you should work out someone else's salvation. God is not telling us. In fact, God tells us not to meddle in other people's decisions. I had a friend in college who was attracted to a young lady. By the way, a young lady I ended up marrying. And he was attracted to her, and he was just absolutely convinced that this was God's will for his life, was for him to marry her and for her to marry him. And he was always... He was always going up to her and saying things like, well, now God has told me to tell you that you're supposed to marry me. Could I just tell you, if God wants you to do something that seriously, he's going to tell you to do it. No one else has to come and tell you about it. And so I told Nanelle, I said, well, you tell him that God told you to tell him to mind his own business. And that seemed to work. That seemed to work. Well, there's an encouraging implication here. When he says, work out your salvation, it implies individuality, and that means that God can tell you his personal will for your life. Work out your salvation. It's there. You need to discover it. There's a humility about this command also, though. He says, with fear and trembling. What does he mean with fear and trembling? I believe when he says with fear, he means a fear of God, a respect of God. God will chasten us if we are lazy in our Christian lives, if we do not seek after him and seek after holiness. And then he says, and trembling. Now, why would he put both of those in there? I think when he speaks of trembling, he's talking about having a healthy suspicion of yourself and your ability as a believer in Jesus Christ to be misled. I cannot tell you the number of times that I have thought that feelings that I had were feelings from the Holy Spirit, and they ended up only being feelings from David McAlpin. And so have a healthy suspicion of your own feelings and realize that you're fallible. So step number one, grasp, understand the idea of working out your own salvation. Number two, You need to discern what God's working in you. Because if you're a believer in Christ, His Spirit is in you, and He is working in you. Verse 13, for it's God who's working in you both to will and to work according to His good purpose. This says that God's at work in your heart. It's God who's working in you. In other places in the New Testament, your heart or your soul is likened to God's factory. He is working in you. He is grinding out things. He is churning out things. He is producing things out of your soul. It's as if He's speaking of your soul being God's field. He is fertilizing. He is seeding. And there is produce coming from the field of your own heart. How does God do this? Well, God creates desires in your heart, first of all. Says it's God who's working in you both to will, and the word there is to thelein in the Greek, the desire to do His will. The Bible says that if we seek God with all our hearts, He will give us the desires of our hearts. And so as we seek Him, He puts desires within us. And so you may be saying this morning, I have the desire to be a pastor, an overseer. It could be and probably is that God has put that desire in your heart. When I was converted, I was almost 18 years of age, and I was saved out of a background of grew up in a Christian church, but left the church at about age 13, 14, got into Eastern mysticism and some forms of Hinduism and Buddhism and transcendental meditation. And one of the truths, so-called truths of Eastern mysticism was that desire is always evil. And the way to experience true contentment is to rid yourself of all desire. And so when I became a Christian, I unknowingly brought that belief system with me into the Christian life. So when I began to desire to be an overseer, a pastor, teacher, a bishop, and I've always wanted people to call me Bishop McAlpin. They won't, but I wanted to be an overseer, a pastor, a teacher, an elder. When I had that desire, I thought, well, that's a desire, so that must be wrong. That must be from the flesh, because all desires are wrong and need to be subdued. But that's not what God's Word says. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, if any man aspires to the office of overseer, he aspires to a good thing. This is a good desire. And so God places desires in our hearts. If God's placed in your heart the desire to be an attorney, the desire to marry someone else, to pursue a career in medicine, to take the gospel to Sudan, whatever it may be, give great attention to the desires of your heart. So God creates desires in us, but secondly, God enables abilities within us. Look there in verse 13. God is working in you both to will and to work. And again, it is the word that He repeats, energine, to work in the heart. And so He is talking about the fact that God gives us abilities, spiritual gifts, spiritual enablements. God gives us experiences that hone and sharpen our gifts and our skills. And so for you, some of you in past years have gone with Fusion to foreign fields, and God has given you experiences there where you have begun to realize, God has given me the ability to reach across cultures and connect with people very different from me. That is an ability that God has placed in your life. God has given you the ability maybe to be an educator or a surgeon or a mechanic or a preacher or a church planter. And all this, God does all of these things. He gives you desires and He gives you abilities to guide you into His perfect personal will for your life. God's working in you both to will and to work according to His good purpose. And so God has a plan for your life, an individualized plan. Paul says the same thing, I believe, in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. I'll read just verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, for the purpose of doing good works. Watch this, which God prepared ahead of time for us to do. In other words, God has a, if you please, a bucket list for you to accomplish. And from now until the day you die, you're going to be fulfilling that bucket list. You're going to be filling out that list and doing the things that God has for you to do. But how does God get you onto the path of His will for your life? Well, He works in you. He creates desires in your heart. He enables abilities in your life, and He opens opportunities for you. When I went to seminary in New Orleans, I was 22 years old. I had not been a Christian, but about 4 years. I'd preached maybe 8 or 10 sermons in all of my life. I was convinced, though, that as soon as I got to New Orleans, that a major church in New Orleans was going to call me to be their pastor. So I waited by the phone. I waited by the phone. And guess what? Nobody called. Nobody called. I had little to no experience. Nobody knew about me. And so I said, well, First Baptist Church of New Orleans obviously has missed its opportunity for me. So I went and I joined a great church there in the city of New Orleans, First Baptist Church of Kenner. I wanted so badly to be a pastor, though. But nothing opened up, and so after about 3 months, I went to the associate pastor, Tom Hodge, and said, Tom, what do you need here at church? What do you need? He said, well, we have a bus ministry, and we need somebody to be a bus captain, a bus pastor, and to visit kids on Saturdays and then pick them up with a bus on Sundays to bring them to children's church. And I said, okay, if you need that, I'll do that. So I began doing that. After about 4 or 5 months, Tom came back to me and said, listen, how would you like to be the full-time, the part-time bus director and children's church director and oversee the children's church ministry and the bus ministry? I said, I would love to do that. Great opportunity, step through the door. And so I did, and God blessed that. After about a year and a half, the youth minister left, and the pastor approached me and said, would you be interested in becoming the youth pastor of our church? And I said, well, I'm still waiting for that church out there to call me to be their pastor, but that hadn't come. So, yes, I'd love to do that. And it was a great experience for me. It's a great experience for me. What I'm saying is this, there will be times that God puts an urge, a desire in your heart, but there's not going to be an instantaneous, an immediate opportunity to fulfill that specific desire. But as God gives you little opportunities, be faithful in them. Take advantage of them. Note the desire in your heart. Note the opportunities that God, that's part of God opening the way for you to do what He wants you to do. That is God's workout program for your life, and He wants you to work out what He's worked in you. Now, just, I cannot find scriptural warrant for this, but in my own experience and in the experience of others that I have talked to, I have realized that very often God puts a model, a mentor in your life that has the same spiritual gifts that you do. That was true for me. When I joined the church that I was a member of, West Rome Baptist Church in Rome, Georgia, when I was in college, the pastor was a great, strong preacher. And much of what I learned about preaching, I learned from him. And the previous pastor was a tremendous expositor of God's word. And God put those two men in my life. And as I watched them preach, as a young man, not yet sure of my call, I found myself saying, I could see myself doing that, what they're doing. In fact, I found myself doing this. I found myself writing their sermons for them as they were going along. I found myself even correcting their sermons for them, which they did not appreciate, I learned. And so God puts models in our lives, and that's true in vocational areas. It's true in identifying and utilizing spiritual gifts. And so God works in you. Well, let me close with point number three. You need to start working out what God is working in you. If God is working something in you, then you need to begin now to have an action plan for working it out. Therefore, my beloved friend, my dear friends, just as you've always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but in my absence, work out your salvation, your own salvation, with fear and trembling. So I want to close the message with an 8-point checklist. how to answer the question, is this opportunity? Is this opportunity out there? Is it really God's will for my life? Maybe an opportunity for Christian ministry, maybe an opportunity for a job, maybe an opportunity for a relationship with someone or a potential spouse. Is this really God's will for my life? And I want to give you 8 short questions to ask. Number one, there is the desire test. The desire test. Do you want to do this? Do you want to do this? Because if you don't want to do it, I'm not saying it's not God's will, but God is going to change your desires that you will ultimately want to do it. Number two, the enjoyment test. Do you enjoy doing it, or do you think that you would? Now, there are parts of pastoring I enjoy more than other parts, but I'll tell you, I love pastoring, and I love teaching at the seminary. I enjoy it. Number three, the satisfaction test. When you do this thing, do you have a sense of accomplishment, a sense of satisfaction, that you've done something? Number four, the nature test. Do your natural talents and abilities go along with the desire? Now, that's not always the case, but usually God gives you spiritual gifts in line with your natural abilities. And so, do your natural talents and abilities go along with this desire to do this thing? Number five, the training test. Do you get better with training? In our Fusion program, we have an extensive training program for the students that are preparing to go to the mission field to very challenging places. And one of the things that I have heard again and again from those that come back is, as I tried my spiritual gifts out in evangelism or in exhortation or in one-on-one counseling or whatever it may be, in administration, I found that the more I did it and the more training I got, the better I was at it. And that brings me to number six, and that is the experience test. Not only training, but experience. Does experience in this field seem to indicate success? In other words, do you get better with experience? And that certainly should be true with preaching. Number seven, the feedback test. Do others think it fits you? What do your Christian friends say? And what does your church say, especially? Do others think it fits you? And number eight, finally, the results test. Are you seeing some positive benefits? Is there fruit to your labor? Well, my final challenge is this. I just want to speak to perhaps several of you in this room. First of all, if today you find yourself sitting passively, waiting for God's will to drop into your lap, could I just tell you, you are living in a condition of disobedience to God. God does not expect you to sit and wait for Him to drop His will into your lap. We are to pursue holiness without which no man shall see God, and we are to work out our salvation. Work out what God has worked in you. Number two, if you're saying this morning, well, I'll do ministry, and I've had opportunities, but I need to get my education now, and I'm going to wait until I get out of college or get out of seminary, and then I'll begin doing ministry in the local church. But right now, I don't have time to do any ministry. Could I just tell you, if you're not doing ministry now, you will not do ministry when you get out of college or out of seminary, or if you do, you'll fail at it. I had a man in my church in St. Charles, Missouri, in the St. Louis area, who sensed the call to ministry out of college, went to New Orleans Seminary, graduated with a 4.0 average. His entire time there, though, he worked in a campus business, in the campus bookstore. And he did great at that. But when he got out of seminary, he had absolutely no experience of any kind at working with people, working in ministry settings. He went to his first church. He was called to be a pastor of a church in Arkansas and got his brains beat out and walked away from ministry and sensed that this was a total failure. I don't know if God's going to get him back into ministry or not, but let me just say that while you are here, take advantage of opportunities for ministry. Number three, if you have an opportunity to build a relationship with someone, either a romantic relationship or a friendship. I would just say with great wisdom and thoughtfulness, go for it. I remember myself sitting in the office of the Dean of Students in college my senior year, saying to him, you know, Dean Hargrove, that Nanelle Cupid's girl, man, she really is nice. He said, oh, okay. I said, you don't understand, man. She's real, and she's beautiful too. She's beautiful. He said, that's good. I said, and she's godly. She loves the Lord with all her heart, and you know, she talks to me too. She'll, you know, she nods in my general direction. And he said to me, he said, get out of my office. Now, this was a friend. I said, sir. He said, get out. He said, what are you doing in my office? I said, sir. He said, what are you doing in my office? Get out of my office. Why are you telling me this? You go tell her. And I did, and two children, 35 years later, here we are. Amen. Praise God. What I'm saying is there comes a time to act upon the desires and the opportunities that God gives you. And finally, if God has recently closed a door of opportunity to you, a door that you thought was God's plan for you, but he has slammed it in your face, and you are doing what I have done at times in my Christian life, and that is just sitting back and sulking and licking my wounds and feeling sorry for myself. If that's where you are, get up, stop feeling sorry for yourself, and begin serving the Lord in the place of opportunity that's right in front of your eyes, whatever that may be. May God take these words and give direction to your hearts. Would you pray with me, please? Father, now we pray that you would guide us and direct us in our lives. And so whether we are 18 or 68, Lord, that we may live lives of productivity for you. God, we do not wish to waste our years. We wish, Lord, to live them to the glory and honor of Christ. And so, God, give us friends to surround us, to encourage us in that task. Lord, give us opportunities, Lord, to use the skills that you've put within us and the passions that you have burned within our souls. And God, for someone here that is in need of encouragement in these areas, would you encourage him or her? Would you open the door of opportunity for a ministry soon, Lord? And we commit all these things to you in Jesus' name. Amen.